For this cause also left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That passage is found in Titus 1, 5 through 9a. In that text, the Apostle Paul lists numerous qualifications for the office of an elder. Last week, we quoted 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, for there is another list presented to us with regard to these qualifications. Last week, we divided these qualifications into 7 different areas. First, an elder's desire. Secondly, an elder's family. Thirdly, an elder's spirituality. Fourthly, an elder's temperament. Fifthly, an elder's behavior. Sixthly, an elder and his relationship to other people. And lastly, an elder's relationship to money. We looked at the first two areas, an elder's desire and an elder's family, and noted all the qualifications that are involved within those two areas. This morning, we're going to continue that study, and we're only going to be looking at one area today, and it is the third one, an elder's spirituality. Now, granted, you might go through that entire list and you might say, Vic, all of these have to do with his spirituality. And you're right, and eventually we'll cover them all. But there seems to be numerous ones of them that are very specific with regard to him as a Christian, a child of the living God. Let's begin first with this qualification. Not a novice. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Notice what Paul says. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word novice is found here and only here in our English Bibles and in the Greek New Testament. The only time the word is used. What is the meaning of this word novice? It literally means newly or freshly planted. The Apostle Paul here is talking about a new convert. Thayer refers to him as a neophyte, one who has just obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, if an individual has been taught the gospel, and if that individual has obeyed the gospel, that individual is not at that time ready to become an elder in the Lord's church. It doesn't matter whether he is 14 years old or whether he is 90 years old. He is still a novice. A new convert cannot be an elder. Why? Paul tells us, doesn't he? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. One of the fears is that this individual will become a very proud, arrogant, haughty individual. Notice what the text says. Lest he be lifted up with pride. That word lifted up is interesting. It means to be covered up in smoke or a mist. Lifted up with what pride? Here is a young man put into a position of honor. Here is a young man put into a position of authority. Here is a young man put in a position where he is in control of the actions of a congregation, where he has much knowledge about individuals' lives within a congregation. It is possible that that individual becomes full of himself. You look at him and all you see is I, me, myself. Look how good I am. Look how grand I am. Look at me in the position of an elder. And he is just covered up with a fog of self, is what Paul has reference to. What is pride? Folks, pride is nothing more than an overestimation of one's self, of one's abilities, of one's powers, of an individual as a person. Look how great I am! And Paul says that the individual who is a new convert, if he becomes an elder, can very easily be lifted up with that arrogancy. Now note how he ends the text. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The Bible says a man's pride shall bring him low. Proverbs 29 verse 23. Folks, the only end of pride is the downfall of the individual. And notice that he uses Satan as an example of that downfall. Satan himself has been condemned. Satan himself has fallen. Why? Because of his own arrogancy. Write down Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, and go do a little bit of study about that passage. Now, I realize in the immediate context, he's talking about the king of Babylon. But it's very interesting, the figures that he uses in order to describe that king. And those figures sound just like none other than Satan himself. And in that text, there are five I wills. At some point in time, Satan desired to lift himself up above God himself. And because of that, he was cast down and was condemned. Paul says the same thing can happen to a new convert if he is put immediately into the position of an elder. So an elder cannot be a novice. Point number two, vigilant. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For a bishop then must be blameless, he says, the husband of one wife, vigilant. When you think of someone being vigilant, what do you think of? You think of somebody whose eyes are wide awake? Do you think of somebody who is sitting upon a pedestal above a city and is looking and watching for anything that might come against that city? He is holding a vigil over the city. You think about a person who is walking and he is looking around to the left hand, to the right hand, constantly aware of all that is surrounding him. Vigilant. But what's interesting is the real definition of the word vigilant. When you look up the word, it means this: wineless. W-I-N-E-L-E-S-S. Wineless. Unmixed with wine. What is Paul talking about? An elder needs to be vigilant. He needs to be wineless. Folks, what he means is this: an elder is a man who will not allow anything in his mind, in his body, that will cause him to be clouded in his thinking. He will not be clouded in his judgment. He will not be clouded in his reasoning abilities. He will not be an individual who cannot make a decision at the right time and at the right moment. He will always be a person in his right mind. There are at least three areas that an elder must constantly be watching. Number one, self. When Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20:28, he says this, "Take heed therefore unto thyself." Folks, there's the toughest one, isn't it? Keeping ourselves in check. Keeping ourselves in line. Keeping ourselves in harmony with the Word of God. Making certain that our own doorstep is cleaned up. Elders constantly have to monitor their own self and their own situation before doing anything else. But secondly, Paul says, and to the flock. In fact, he doesn't say to the flock. He says this, and to all the flock. There is not a member of a congregation that should go by the eyesight, that should go by the vigilant watch of every elder in that congregation. Now, folks, let me tell you what, that is a difficult task for elders. Did you know that? I've walked up to elders and I've asked them the question, "Do you know where Sister so-and-so is?" "No, I don't have a clue." "Well, that might be okay for one Sunday, mightn't it?" The problem was this. This lady had missed 6 Sundays. And the elder had no clue where she was. Had no clue that she'd even been missing. 6 Sundays. Folks, you can be dead and buried quicker than that. Can't you? "Where is my sheep? Where did she go? What's wrong with her? Why isn't she here?" Folks, those are things that elders need to be asking of the flock. The minute that these men walk into this building, they start watching. They start paying attention. Who's here? Who's not here? Is my sheep involved in sin? Is my sheep sick? Is my sheep diseased? Is the sheep that is in my care now in the hands of the enemy? What is wrong with my sheep? About 6 or 8 months ago, a thought came to my mind. I thought, boy, this would be good stuff to do if an eldership would do it. Now, it's not easy, and it takes a little bit of time, but I thought, boy, this would be wonderful. Every Sunday night, those elders send the flock home, send their wives home, they meet in a room, and they take out the church directory. And person by person by person, they go through that directory every week. "Was she here today?" "Yes, she was here." "Does she have any needs? Is he using all of his talents to the glory of God? Are there things we can do to help him use those talents? Does this individual have any needs for himself or for his family?" And then go to the next person and ask those same questions every week of those members. Folks, guess what wouldn't happen? Nobody would go unchecked. Nobody would slip by. Nobody would fall through the cracks. "Well, Sister so-and-so wasn't here. Well, I think you need to give her a call and let us know what's going on by Wednesday. Will you do that?" "Sure." You may have to make 5 or 10 calls during the course of that week. Checking up on who? Checking up on your sheep. Where were you? You weren't at the feeding trough on Sunday. Folks, that's what this is about partly, is it not? Where were you? Sheep don't miss food too often, normally. And thirdly, they need to make certain they are vigilant with regard to the enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Folks, Satan is a sneaky little character, is he not? He himself, Paul says, can transform himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now listen to what he goes on to say. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here are individuals out in our world who can parade themselves as being ministers of righteousness. Individuals who can parade themselves as ministers of the gospel of Christ. Faithful, dedicated gospel preachers, and they are liars. And an elder has to be able to spot them, folks. He's got to know who the enemy is. And he's got to be always on watch for them. We've been hearing in the news a lot lately about air traffic controllers, haven't we? Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm out there in the friendly skies and we're about to make a landing and there's about 50 other airplanes in the vicinity, guess what I don't want that dude to be doing? Sleeping on the job. Do you? Just this week, it was said that about 3 planes came within 12 seconds of each other. Heard one of those air traffic controllers get on there. Hey, number so-and-so, you need to make a sharp left. You know, you just don't change the direction of a Boeing 747 or whatever it is that quickly, do you? And folks, just like I don't want air traffic controllers to be asleep on the job, guess what? I don't want my elders to be sleeping on the job. Wake up, be vigilant to the needs of the congregation. Number 3. This is going to be the shortest one of all the ones we talk about, and yet it is one of the most vital. Isn't that amazing? I ought to be able to spend about a month on this one. Apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Now, that's not talking about probability. Well, he's apt to or he's apt not to. That's not what he's talking about. Folks, in the Greek language, apt to teach is all one word. And here's what it literally means: able and skillful in teaching. An elder is supposed to be an individual who stands before, presides over the congregation. That's what the word overseer means. That is what the word bishop means. One who stands before the flock. And what is one of his responsibilities? To teach that congregation. And when he does it, he is to be skilled in that ability. He's been trained, he's been developed, he has learned how to impart truth into the hearts of men and women. He can do that. It involves 3 things at least. Number 1, he's got to have a knowledge of the truth. You can't preach and teach what you don't know, can you? You can try, but you won't be able to do it effectively. Secondly, somewhere along the line, you've got to study, you've got to read, you've got to be taught by another how to teach. You see, it's a skill that has to be developed. Skillful in teaching. Teaching is a skill that can be developed and an individual can be trained in to do better. And then thirdly, watch this one, he needs to teach. What's amazing to me is many congregations have elders, and guess what they never do? They never teach. Really? What's that old adage? If you don't use it, you what? Lose it. That's true in teaching, folks. Let me just not teach for a couple of years and then try to teach, and guess what? I'll be a miserable mess. You know it? It's the reason I don't like to get out of teaching. I don't like to get out of the rotation. It makes me rusty. Don't like that. If a man's going to be skillful, if he's really going to be good, guess what he's got to do? He's got to do it sometime. Go back and study. I challenge you. Just go back and study the church fathers of the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries. Just go study those guys. And I want you to look up the positions they held in the body of Christ. And guess who most of them were? Elders. Isn't that amazing? I've got in my library about 22 volumes of the church fathers, and guess who wrote most of the stuff in there? Elders, not preachers, elders. You see, they were apt to teach. They knew the issues of the day. They knew the scripture. They knew how to apply it. They knew how to fight the false doctrine. Pick up our papers and our magazines today, and guess who does all the writing? Preachers. That's who does all the writing today. Very seldom do you have very many elders writing. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Paul says that we as the sheep are to give double honor to the elders. But listen to how he ends the verse. Especially unto them that labor in word and doctrine. Those men need to go home, open that book up, and study it diligently, and then come into this congregation and teach it to us. That's their job, apt to teach. One man said this, masterful in teaching. That's a high calling, folks. Did you know it? Point number four. An elder must be holy. Holy. Titus 1, verse 8. We use the word holy some, don't we? But not very often. In fact, if I ask individuals, are you holy? You know what they say? Not me. I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. Uh-oh. Folks, we ought to be telling people, yeah, we're holy, shouldn't we? Very interesting definition. A lot of definitions. It means this. Consecration. Sacred. Pious. The word holy also means moral purity, conforming to the moral demands of the law. Undefiled with sin, not a partaker of evil. When you think of holiness, there are two moves that a man must make in order to be pure and holy. Number one, there must be a move away from the world. The world is wicked, the world is corrupt, the world is vile, and I must move away from the world. And then I must also move toward the Almighty God. You see, I am sacred. I am consecrated for a holy purpose unto God. Folks, it's not just enough to leave the ugliness. I must also now come over here and do everything I can to be like God. To do that in our world is tough, isn't it? And it takes two things in order to become holy. Number one, it takes right thinking. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. Everything you and I do begins where? It begins right here first, in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. I have to make certain my heart is right first. And then secondly, I've got to make certain that I put those things into practice in my everyday life. Peter said, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15. I've got to live out my thinking processes. I've got to live out that holiness. I've got to put in effect getting away from the world and being more like the Almighty God. That is the responsibility of an elder. Holy. Point number five. An elder must be temperate. Look at that list again that Paul gives in Titus 1 in verse 8. He says, sober, just, holy. What's the next word? Temperate. You see, holiness and temperance are connected just like that. The only way for an individual to maintain holiness is for that man to be temperate. It's the only way. What is temperance? I love the definition. It goes in tiers, kind of. First definition of temperance: strong and robust. Now, folks, if that referred to physical strength, we'd have some elders that just have to step down. Ain't that right? It's not what that's talking about. But they do have to be strong and they have to be robust. Now watch this second definition: the ability to have control over. Now we see where this strength is being directed, don't we? This strength is controlling something. This strength is being used to have power over something. Third definition: masterful. Mastery. Curbing. Restraining. Now we see both the positive and the negative of this power, right? This individual has enough strength, enough ability, enough power that he's able to master something. He has enough power and ability that he is able to curb and restrain something. Now watch the fourth definition: self-control. What are we talking about when we say a man must be temperate? A man has the ability to control himself. A man has enough strength, he has enough power that he is able to put in check all of those things in the world and to abstain from anything that contravenes the law of the Almighty God. Proverbs 16:32 says that a man who is able to rule his spirit is mightier than a man that taketh a city. The opposite of that is also true in Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I got to thinking, I need to preach a whole other lesson on temperance. Joseph, a man who seems to have been temperate in all things, doesn't he? David, a man who for the most part was temperate, but I wonder what he would say in regard to the matter of Bathsheba. I wish I had been temperate in that matter as well. Solomon, wisest man on the face of the earth, and yet for some reason at the end of his life failed to practice temperance and loved many strange women, and those strange women turned his heart unto idols and iniquity, things that would eventually be practiced in both the northern and southern kingdoms after his reign. Samson, that old boy, he seems like he didn't have any temperance. Did he? And then we talk about Paul. Again, a man with full temperance who preached it to others. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "But they that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." What's he talking about? The mastery. Folks, he's talking about the Olympics. The Olympics. Have y'all heard that commercial where those people are talking about all the things they've given up in order to be individuals in the Olympics? "I have not eaten dessert in 2 years. Are you kidding? I eat 2 desserts a day. One guy says, "I have not watched television since last summer." What would you do if you couldn't watch The Bachelor or The Bachelorette? Be a miserable life, wouldn't it? One woman says, "You know that new novel that everybody's talking about? I have not read it." There's one little girl on the Olympic team. She's been home 17 days in the last 4 years. 17 days in 4 years training for the Olympics. Now they do it to receive a corruptible gold medallion, but we, an incorruptible, Paul says. Men of temperance, men of self-control. Point number 6. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Folks, the faithful word is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. The one for which Jesus died and shed his blood and sprinkled it thereupon in order to seal it forever. It is the word by which we are to live and die. And an elder is to hold fast the faithful word. Why does he hold it fast? Because he knows in a heartbeat congregations can divert from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he says this: Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel? Galatians 3:1. Individuals who very rapidly, very quickly had turned from the truth of the gospel. An elder knows that can happen, and I've got to hold it fast. And there's two things he urges us as members to do. Number one, listen. Listen. Folks, when we come in this building and the Word of God is being preached, it is not the time to sleep. It is not the time to shut down. It is not the time to think about today's activities. It is not a time to think about what we're going to be doing this week. It is a time to listen to the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. James 1:19. Perk up your ears like a deer in the woods who thinks that he's heard a hunter who is after him. And listen to what God says. And then those elders exhort us to adhere to the things that are taught. Don't deviate them from the left hand nor to the right hand. For my friends, it is only in obedience that you and I will be blessed. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the holy city. Revelation 22:14. 6 qualifications of spirituality for elders, aren't there? Not a novice, vigilant, apt or skillful, masterful in teaching, a man who is holy, a man who is temperate and self-controlled, and one who is concerned about making dead certain the Word of God is practiced in that congregation that he oversees. You give me men like that, and folks, you know what you've got? You've got spiritual men, don't you? No. You give me men like that, and you've got spiritual giants. That's what you have. Spiritual giants in a congregation. And those are the kind of men we need to lead in the body of Christ. My friend, are you a Christian this morning? I know this lesson hasn't been geared to that, has it? We're studying to appoint elders in the congregation. So that's why we focused on these qualifications. But you know, isn't it interesting? There's a lot of things therein that apply to every child of the living God. One thing we definitely want and need to be is holy, don't we? Consecrated, separated unto God for a unique purpose. My friends, the only way to do that is by the blood of Christ cleansing you from your sin. Jesus shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary so that we could have the remission of our sins. Matthew 26:28. Peter said that is accomplished when you and I repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been faithful and steadfast. You've not been obedient. Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. If we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation as together we stand and sing?